Holiness. The theme of Peter is holiness in hard times. Holiness in hard times. This morning we're in chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10, where we're going to read about testifying in trying times, being a testimony, being a witness, testifying in trying times. So I'll read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll look at it a little bit in detail. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So again, we're looking at a portion of Scripture, and next week also we'll be adding to this, reading more about what it means to testify in trying times, being a testimony, being a witness during hard times. Now, as you know, Peter was penned by Peter. That's right, Simon Peter. This is 1 Peter. What other book of the Bible did Peter pen? 2 Peter. You guys are like Bible scholars, you know. Now, it was penned by him to Christian Jews who lived in what is now modern-day northern Turkey. At chapter 1, verse 1, he mentions specific cities or regions. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So they were dispersed due to persecution. They had lived in Israel down south in this region here around Jerusalem, and because of persecution by the religious rulers, they had to flee their homes and their families and friends and everything, leaving many of their possessions behind and flee to the north in what is today modern-day Turkey. One of the big themes is stated here in chapter 1, verse 13. Would you look at chapter 1, verse 13 with me, please, where he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So there are three things in that one verse. First of all, gird up the loins of your mind, which kind of a fancy way of saying that we need to prepare our minds with God's word in order that we might walk with Jesus, work for Jesus, and fight and win the spiritual battles that we face until we go home to be with the Lord. Our walk, our work, and our warfare. And so we gird up the loins of our mind. We prepare ourselves beforehand by reading the Word of God and studying. Let me ask you a question. How do people run out of gas? Ever seen people on the side of the road and you see a man all frustrated and he's walking with his gas can? Why did he run out of gas? He failed to fill up beforehand. There were how many gas stations? I can make it to the next one. And he failed to do so. There are Christians that are failing to fill up with the Word of God, failing to fill up with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're running out of gas spiritually. And they're not as walking with Jesus as they ought to. They're not being sober-minded. They're not able to fight that spiritual battle that we face. But if we fill up, if we're girding our minds with the Word of God, then we'll be prepared. We'll be ready to go. Just like the Boy Scout motto, two words, which is what? Be prepared. That's right. So the Boy Scouts obviously got that from this passage of Scripture. So gird up the loins of your mind. Also be sober. Be sober. Now this doesn't just mean don't get drunk. By the way, drunkenness is a sin. Was in the Old Testament and New Testament. Still is today for us. Still a sin. So, but he's saying not just don't get drunk, but also be sober-minded, especially when strange winds of doctrine tend to blow through the church. And they do, don't they? Last Wednesday night, I prepared everybody by saying, look, every 20 or 30 years or so, the false doctrine of Christians can be demon-possessed will blow through the church. And some like to soften the blow. Well, they can't be possessed, but they can be oppressed. As if they're Irish. No, that's a bad joke. But demon oppressed. And it's like, well, no, you're mincing words, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And God is not into time sharing. He gets some time with you and the devil gets some other time. So if the Lord is in you, then you're good to go. Any aberrant behavior on that part is not the devil. It's certainly not God. It's the self. And so we're to be sober-minded. We're to be prepared for these strange doctrines that come in and out of the church. And thirdly, rest your hope fully, not just partially, not just, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back. Oh yeah, I'll remember that today. No, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, be excited, be stoked. I mean, if he's going to use the word fully, be excited, be stoked about how awesome it will be when Jesus returns. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus shows up and rudely interrupts the world? I say, bring it on, Lord. Today would be a great day. I was hoping that he would come back before I even began teaching. You were hoping the same thing. So rest your hope fully upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. Also in chapter 1, we're told that our faith is not a matter of feelings. It's not based upon I feel, but it's based upon the fact of God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, you were born again because you believed that what the Bible said was true. And then you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. The Word of God is incorruptible seed. It does not get moldy. It does not lose its potency. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because God's Word is eternal, unlike everything else. It says, all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word of God, which by the gospel was preached to you. So unlike the glory of man, which is fading and passing away, and some of us at an alarming rate, the word of God is forever. Well, that brings us now to chapter 2, where we're told, in light of these things, that we are to testify of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in trying times. Verses 1 through 3, we read 5 put-offs, put off these things, and 1 put on this one thing. Therefore, and whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, it's what? Therefore, a reason. In light of the fact that we've been born again by the eternal word of God. Now again, put your yarmulkes on, put yourself in the sandal of the target audience here. Peter is writing to the dispersed Jews, Christian Jews who were dispersed from their homeland. And life was uncertain at this time. Everything was changing. The glories that they had experienced down in Israel were now gone. Everything is in flux. And so he's saying, in fact, in light of the fact that you believe the eternal word of God, life is changing, gang. You know that, right? Everything changes. The one consistent thing about life is everything changes, except for one thing, the word of God. And if our hope and our hearts are set upon our temporal comforts and our temporal well-being, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to become disillusioned. We're going to be frustrated too. You know, yesterday, my wife's car, hard to start. And, oh, well, you got to go to AutoZone and have that battery checked. She needed a new battery. Now, praise the Lord, it was still under warranty for one more month. They gave her a new battery. Yes, so we won that one. Most of the time, life isn't like that. Most of the time, you lose, right? Usually, the thing breaks down just days after the warranty ran out. Well, in life, everything is changing except for the Word of God. And so, therefore, in light of us living in a changing, falling, decaying world, here are five things we're to put off. Laying aside all malice. Malice even sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? Sounds like a mean word, malice. Because it is. It means mean-spirited, ill will, someone who enjoys seeing another suffer. Practical jokers, that's malice. Where I somehow make you look like a fool so that I can laugh at you. Oh, some think it's all fun and games, except for the person upon whom the practical joke is played. And as Christians, we're better than that. We are not to cut each other down or chop each other low. We're to build one another up. We're to edify, not have malice. So we're to lay that aside. And then all deceit, fraud, tricking, misleading others, being honest and forthright. You know, totally honest and forthright. That's the Christian. Even the Bible says, who is able to fellowship with the Lord, to ascend into his holy hill? He was a clean hand and a pure heart, one who does not lift up his soul to idol, and he who swears to his own hurt but does not change. In other words, you make a promise, but then you don't go back. Even if you realize that the promise you made is not in your favor, if you're an honorable man or woman of God, you lay aside all deceit. And then also hypocrisy. This is from, as you know, the Greek word hypokrites, meaning the play actor, one who plays the part. The actor in ancient Greek and Roman times on stage would have various masks. If he was playing a happy character, he'd have a happy face on. A sad character, a sad face. Well, the person acting didn't really feel those things. He's just playing a part. There are sadly some, no one in this room, of course, there are some who are playing a part. They're one thing among believers, but they're another thing when they're not. It's been said, and it's true, the real you is who you are when no one is looking. And so God help us to not just talk the good talk when people are watching, but to walk the good walk when no one is watching, because ultimately Jesus is still watching. And you know, sometimes we get a little lax when we're around our friends and we'll say things that we would never say to our mothers. You know, you kiss your mama with a mouth like that? That's a question we need to ask ourselves, you know? So we can't be the hypocrite playing a part. We got to lay that aside. Also, envy. This means longing for what others have. Oh, they got a new car. Oh, I bet they're idolaters. No. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. Be glad for those who are blessed. We're not to envy. Also, in all evil speaking, no more saying bad things about others, even if we end it with, well, bless their hearts. He's as dumb as an ox. Bless his heart. No, that does not justify calling the guy a dumb ox. So we're to put aside all evil speaking. As born-again believers, we are to lay aside those five bad, sinful things and then replace them with one good, all-encompassing thing. As newborn babes, desire. Epipatheo is the Greek word, which means to strongly desire something that is absolutely needful. What are we to strongly desire that is absolutely needful? Newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The pure milk of the Word, the pure Word of God. There are many fine books out there, many fine commentaries. There are even some good websites that have Bible teaching and instruction in all in the Bible. But there is no substitute for taking the Bible, opening it up, and reading it. This is, by so doing, we are therefore reading the pure milk of the Word, the pure Word of God, untainted. Not that these other sources are tainted, but they're not the Word of God. Let's be very clear. Theological books are not the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And we need to be people who are in it. Again, girding up our minds and desiring to be in the Word of God, reading it, just like a newborn baby desires mama's milk. If, and this is true for us, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the gracious goodness of our Lord? Did not Jesus die on a cross and 3 days later rise from the dead? Truly, the Lord is gracious. I mean, he could have said, oh, you sinned? Well, stinks to be you. But I'm not going to dwell with sinners, and I'm not going to do anything to save them. God could have done that. And all of humanity would have just been marching off toward eternal destruction. But he didn't do that. Jesus intervened. He invaded, and he took on human flesh. And he died on the cross, and 3 days later rose from the dead. You know that. Therefore, the Lord is gracious. But have you tasted? It's one thing to know that a plate of food in front of you is delicious, but it's another thing to taste it. Even before Jesus is there before you, he's done everything short of violating your free will. He's not forced anybody to believe in him. But he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The offer is there. Have you tasted? It's the only thing that matters. I mean, the difference between heaven and hell. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? If you have, if you've confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart God has raised him from the dead, then you're saved. Now you've tasted the gracious goodness of the Lord. Therefore, desire the pure milk of the Word of God. Make that your strong desire. Not to make more money. Not to have the bigger, better, faster, stronger. But desire, earnestly desire, the Word of God. Just like Job, who even in his suffering said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I sometimes look at myself in the mirror and think, I've been treasuring my food a little too much. I need to treasure the Word of God more. I need to treasure God's Word more. And just like a baby needs to be fed several times a day, you and I, we need to feed upon God's Word early and often. We need to be in the Word. Otherwise, because, hey gang, life is tough and probably not going to get any easier. And regardless of the trials we're going through now, and we're going through them, we're not stuck in them. God is going to lead us through them. There are more trials down the road. And the testing of our faith produces, what does James say? Patience. And for some reason, God likes his people to be really patient. So he allows many trials to come through our lives. But if we're treasuring his word more than our necessary food, we will be prepared to be able to deal with those things and to deal with them well. And they won't overwhelm us. Paul was there on the shores and the elders of Ephesus came to him and he was ministering to them and he was talking about how the Lord has revealed that trials and tribulations await him in Jerusalem and bondage. And he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I even count my life dear to myself. Well, how does a person get to that place? Where the threat of capture and death doesn't bother you anymore. That's a man who's been in the Word of God. That's a man who has girded up the loins of his mind with God's word, who has desired the pure milk of the word of God. And we can have that as well. Now again, Peter's audience, Christians who had been persecuted, trying to figure life out in these trying times. I'm sure that none of us have suffered to the same degree. Now, many of us have suffered, but not to the degree where we've been persecuted and had to flee for our lives. If you have, you are living in rarefied air, my friend. You and God has an incredible blessing for you in heaven, more so than we who haven't been persecuted. However, we do have hard times. During those days of hard times, like these first century Jews who were up there north, if you and I experience hard times, what's one thing that we tend to put off to the wayside? When we're going through a hard time, what is it that seems to go by the wayside? I'll tell you what it is. Bible study. I've seen it happen over and over. I've had people I've talked to, I've had a hard day and I'm not coming to church tonight. What? Why not? This is where the body of Christ is encouraged. This is where the Holy Spirit is moving and people are speaking to one another. And somebody would walk up to you and see that you've had a hard time and they'll pray for you. This is a day of ministry and the word of God goes forth and it affects us and changes us. During those hard times, we need fellowship more than ever. We need Bible study more than ever. So sometimes people say, I'm not going to go to church because I've had a hard time. Well, what do they do instead? They order a pizza and watch TV. Right? Am I lying? Or am I telling the truth? I had a hard time today. I can't go to church. But I can order Papa John's. And I can watch football. Or some Lifetime movie channel thing. Or whatever it might be. No. Instead, we need to be like a baby that desires the milk of the word. By the way, what would you say to a mother who says, I'm not going to feed my baby because I need some me time? What would you say to a mother like that? You say, oh, no, you didn't. You need to deny yourself and you need to feed your baby because your baby needs you. Likewise, we need to feed upon and we need to be fed God's word so that we'll grow, especially when life gets hard. As the Holy Spirit through the penman of Hebrews said, we are not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. So, bottom line, if you're born again, if you've tasted and have seen that the Lord is good, then desire the pure milk of God's word that we might grow. That we might grow. Put off all those other things, but put on this one thing. More time in the Bible. More time in the Bible. Now, in verses 4 through 10, we read about the chief cornerstone and his living pebbles. Chief cornerstone and his living pebbles. That took me a long time to think that up, so I hope you appreciate it. Verse 4, coming to him. Oh, how do we come to him? It's pretty simple. In his word, in prayer, and in fellowship. I mean, Jesus talked about the special dynamic that would occur when like-minded believers get together, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. Yes, I know he's speaking of church discipline, but there's a wonderful uniqueness that happens when brothers and sisters get together that's different from when a person's alone with the Lord. And so we're to do those simple three things. As we like to say, it ain't leisure science. The word of God, prayer, and fellowship. So coming to him, that means we make the effort as to a living stone. Well, we're coming to him as a living stone, or him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Our Lord Jesus is the true one and only living cornerstone. He's the one and true only living foundation upon life is to be built. That will result in eternal life. But he was indeed rejected by men, right? And he suffered and died through crucifixion. But without question, as we read there in verse 4, he was chosen by God, for 3 days later he rose from the dead. Jesus is most precious to God the Father, of utmost value because of many reasons, but one reason is in 1 John chapter 4, two times we read, God is what? God is, begins with L, ends with of, love, that's right. God is love. That's his nature. Greater love has no one than this, and he who lays down his life for his friends. If you want to see the love of God in action, you look at Jesus. That's it. You look to Jesus and you see love personified. And so Jesus, chosen by God and precious. Now, Peter's audience, they also knew what it was to be rejected by men. They'd been persecuted by the Jewish religious rulers, and they were starting to feel the persecution from Rome. And it was starting, and it would ramp up unto unknown beforehand ways. Many of these Jewish Christians were even declared to be dead by their families. I know of a lady who years ago asked Jesus to be the Lord of her life, and her Jewish family then had a funeral for her and declared her to be dead to them because she had embraced Jesus as her Messiah. So these people that we're reading about here, they knew what it was to be rejected by God, but here they're being comforted and reminded that they were precious to God and chosen to belong to him. Verse 5 says, you also as not rolling stones, but living stones. You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hey, even if persecution flings you to the far reaches of the world, please remember you still have a place and a purpose in God's kingdom. Just like any one of these stones in this building, you are a part of God's eternal house. And as it says there in verse 5, you are holy priests. Now again, to these Jewish Christians, when the word priest was mentioned, they knew what he was talking about because you had the Old Testament Levitical priests serving at the temple, something they were very familiar with. The role of the priest was actually twofold. One was to minister directly to God, and that's what we do in our time of worship in the beginning. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we place great emphasis on worshiping the Lord, hopefully in music and in songs that you and I can relate to. We're trying to do the best we can in that, but I would issue this challenge to the body of Christ. Are you doing the best you can to be the priest that God has called you to be, to offer up to him praise and thanksgiving? Are you bringing it every time? Because that's what we're to do. We're a holy priesthood set apart to God for his glory, which we do in song and also in, of course, how we live our lives. Another duty of the priest was to make atonement between God and man by offering up those blood sacrifices. Now, obviously, Jesus' sacrifice is once and for all. We don't need to sacrifice. Praise God, we don't need to sacrifice anymore. However, we can, like those priests, bridge the gap between God and man by our witness, by telling them about Jesus and his sacrifice, by trying to bring them into a relationship with him in the words that we say, and we must tell them, and also in the lives that we live. So you and I, we're living stones. We are small pebbles. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, after Peter said that wonderful revelation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? He says, Simon, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter. And that word for Peter is the Greek word Petros. But then he said, upon this Petra, large massive stone, I, Jesus said, will build my church. Who's building the church? Jesus is. Who's building this little fellowship right here? Calvary Chapel Bartlett? Jesus is. Now, every believer is a living stone. But not every living stone fits in every house. There are some living stones who fit well here, and there are some who don't. But that's okay. God has many various types of houses out there. I have no problem with there being different denominations and different styles of worship, because some of them feel closer to God through the formal music and the hymns and the suits and the robes and the candles and all. And I really don't have a problem with that. But that ain't me. Then there are some, amen, okay, there you go. And then there are some who really like to have a lot of expression, a lot of emotion, and they feel close to God when people are shouting out, amen, preach it, brother, and praise, Jericho March, and people walk around the sanctuary waving banners, and wow, aren't we close to God? Again, that ain't me. I'm kind of in the middle there. Yes, I enjoy times when there is much expression. People are excited. And amen now and then doesn't hurt, you know? Amen? Okay. look who needs verification. But we're all living stones, and we fit somewhere. Once you find the place where you fit, maybe it's here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, then be a priest or a priestess. Give God your best. And then do all you can to bring people in connection with Him. Bridge the gap. Point people to the sacrifice Jesus made. So Jesus is the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone. We're just chips off the old block. Therefore, verse 6, it is also contained in Scripture. He's quoting from Isaiah 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Now, these first century Hebrew Christians, many of them did suffer the shame of being rejected by family and friends, of having to escape their homeland. But ultimately, because of believing in Jesus, now, oh man, they're so glad they did. They're so glad they trusted in Jesus and bore the shame and reproach of people because they believe in Jesus. They are therefore never going to suffer the shame and reproach of God. So that's our choice, either the shame and reproach of men or the shame and reproach of God. Those who were reproaching them back then, they're the ones who were ashamed. Those who wouldn't come to faith in Jesus, they are the ones who are now full of shame. And regret. Can you imagine the regret of the person in hell? Try to think about that for a second. There's a person in hell. He or she has been told over and over and over again about how Jesus is the only way. He's the only one who died on a cross and rose from the dead. And you need to believe in Him or you will, and then you'll have eternal life. Or if you don't, you're accursed. And the gospel message has gone forth. I believe everybody in hell is reliving every one of those moments that they had the opportunity to get saved and they rejected it. That's why the Bible says it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, let alone the physical suffering of the flames of hell. And also the really disgusting part where their worm does not die. I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound pleasant. And so the regret of those who are now feeling the shame because of rejecting Jesus. So if life is tough and people give you a hard time, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're fine. You're good to go. Therefore, to you who believe, verse 7, He is precious, is He not? Most precious person in our lives. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now he's quoting from Psalm 118. Now there's a historical tradition. I cannot verify if it's true or not, but it's a good story. And it has to do with Solomon in the temple. Now, it is true that Solomon ordered that no hammer or chisel or any sound of construction was to be heard on the Temple Mount. Even as they were beginning to build it, it was a place of prayer, a place of worship. It wasn't supposed to be a place of construction. So they quarried the stones off-site, and then somehow, unknown to us, they were able to hoist them up on the Temple Mount and just set them in place, and they fit perfectly. Well, the tradition, the history goes that one time early on in the construction process, this oddly shaped stone showed up from the quarry. They didn't know what to do with it. And so initially they cast it aside. They thought it was maybe a mistake. Years later, it came time, 7 years later it was time to lay the foundation or the capstone. And they couldn't find it. And then some old guy remembered, oh, wait, there was a stone back in the day. We tossed it over into the Kidron Valley, and maybe that's it. And so they went, and 7 years of overgrowth, and there it was. They cleared away the rubble, the debris. They brought it up onto the Temple Mount, and it fit perfectly in place. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, just like Jesus. We read in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He initially came to the builders, to the religious rulers of Israel. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You are a child of God if you believe in his name. You and I, though, we were born children of Satan, children of the devil. That's how we were born. That's why Jesus said you must be born again in order that we might be adopted into his family. So as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born again of the Holy Spirit. And if that's happened to you, you know that it's true. There's no question about it. Now, if there is question, if you're wondering, have I been born again? Am I really, really going to go to heaven? Why don't we take care of that this morning? Why don't you respond to his offer? Come unto him as unto a living stone, that you, by affixing yourself to him by faith, you then will become alive forever. That's his offer. And after the closing song, if you want somebody to pray with, you don't have to have somebody to pray with, but if you'd like to, we'd be happy to pray with you, lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And so in verse 8, Jesus is to the world a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. God appointed to them, chose them to hear the gospel, to hear from Jesus, and they rejected him. But you, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Notice these descriptions that he gives to them. Again, these displaced, dispersed, very poor, very impoverished, hurting people. Hey, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're kids of the king. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And when commoners go before the king, oh, they have to have great, you know, fear and pomp and circumstance. But the kids of the king, they just jump right into daddy's lap when he's sitting on the throne. He's my daddy. Now, it's not to say that we shouldn't fear the Lord. Of course, we should. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. However, we also have a relationship with him the people of the world don't. He's our daddy, our Abba, our Father in heaven. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim. Here's why God chose them and why he's chosen us. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you told somebody recently that God called you out of darkness and brought you into the light? Have you told somebody recently God changed your life? Those are our marching orders. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Our homework assignment this week, your mission, should you choose to accept it, Go tell somebody how God has radically transformed your life. That's what we're to do right there. Who once, at one point, we were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, beforehand we were lost, but then God intervened. And we understand the mercy of God, how believing in Him, we would not get what we deserve. That's mercy. But then we would get what we don't deserve, which is grace. We get to go to heaven. Wonderful, knowing the Lord. And so this chosen generation, royal priesthood, so that we can proclaim His praises, so that we can be a witness. That was a role that God originally intended for Israel. Back in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6, we read, "Now therefore," He's saying this to Israel, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And then God says to him, "These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel." And so this promise, you will be a witness to the world, a special people, it was a conditional promise, because in verse 5, the condition is, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," which Israel did not. So therefore, God has temporarily suspended His promise to Israel of them being a light to the world, and has given it to whom? Us. That promise of being a light to the world was transferred from Israel to us, but temporarily. Because one day God is going to once again deal with Israel. We read about it in the book of Romans. We also read about it in the book of Revelation. 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Billy Graham on steroids, they will go forth and preach the gospel during the tribulation, and many people will be saved. But God has, again, suspended that promise with Israel only for a time. Now, we'll deal with all of that later on when we get to the book of Revelation, probably in a few months or so. But for now, you and I, we are the Jesus-loving, Bible-believing and reading, living stones, members of the body of Christ. That's who we are. We are therefore to be God's witnesses of Himself to this lost, dark, and dying world. Those are our marching orders. In order to do this, as we read earlier, there are five things we lay aside and one thing we take up. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1, at the very first verse of our reading this morning. "Therefore, in the light of the fact that you've been born again of the Word of God, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," those things are not for us. Yesterday, it broke my heart. I saw these two young guys, they were high schoolers, and they were walking down the sidewalk in my neighborhood, and I overheard one of them just in casual conversation saying filthy foul and fouth and filth and all sorts of words, and he wasn't angry, he was just like matter-of-fact talking, and these curse words are just spewing out of his mouth. It broke my heart. You know, that's not what God created us for. To be filthy like that. The Bible says, put away all evil speaking from your mouth. Put it away. Those words aren't to come out of us. And the only reason they come out is why? Why do those words come out of our mouths? What's the reason? Because we put it in our hearts to begin with. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Well, that might be the way of the world, but it's not the way of the Christian. It's not the way of the believer. We're to put those things aside: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. And then we're to take up the one thing that will cleanse our hearts, will cleanse our mind, and clean up our language. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire strongly, for it is necessary. We can't live without it. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now again, put on that yarmulke, sandals on your feet, the Jewish robes. You're in a strange land now among the Gentiles, and it's unfamiliar, and you had to flee for your life. What do you do at that point? Well, the temptation would be to focus on living, focus on survival, learning how to adapt to a strange land and a bunch of strange people. The temptation would be to focus upon the well-being of the flesh, which means that we have to put spiritual things on the back burner. I would go to church, but I'm too busy with my fleshly things, with my earthly things. But you know what? We're Christians. We're not of this world. Even though we're stuck in it, this world is not our home. Therefore, we cannot allow it to rule over us, because Jesus rules over us. The world needs to see us living the life, walking the walk, yes, and even talking the talk. They need to see how Jesus is alive and well in us, even during difficult days. And even though many of us have suffered, more's coming. I know some who want to sound the alarm of coming persecution. I don't know if our country will start persecuting Christians like they do already in many Muslim nations, and also in Nepal, the Hindu nations, and the communist nations. In China, great persecution is taking place. I don't know if we will ever see that. But we are being persecuted by the devil in carnal things. Keep in mind, the devil will give you whatever you want as long as it will keep you from having an on-fire relationship with the Lord. Would it be a better job with more money? Oh, Satan will give that to you if it means that you can't go to church because you're working. He'll give you whatever you want as long as it keeps you from having a close relationship with Jesus. Well, the world is going to hell, and we're the ones who stand in the gap. We're the light of the world, and we need to take these things seriously. Now, Peter will have much more to say about being a powerful witness, especially as we are citizens of our country and also servants among people. So I would encourage you to read ahead so that you can be prepared for next time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. There's some real challenges here in your word. We see, Lord, the goal, the royal priesthood, living stones, and a select precious people, and we read those things, and we say, Lord, does that really describe me? Well, it does in your eyes, and how we are the apple of your eye. We are the beloved, and your banner over us is love. And Lord, we thank you so much that you love us, and that you see us, not necessarily for who we are right now, but for who we are in you. But we pray, Lord, you would help us to catch up to that ideal, that this week we would lay aside some worldly things that don't matter, and we would then take up the things that we do. We would read your word more. Lord, we would be in your word more, and that we would see you more. And Lord, I just know every time we're in your word, you then give us an opportunity to tell somebody about that passage we read. You always do that, and it's marvelous, Lord, and we thank you for that. Help us to gird up the loins of our mind, so that we'll be prepared in our walk with you, so that we'll be prepared to work for you and also to wage the warfare that comes to us. So Lord, again, thank you for this morning. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.